Please take your Bibles to Psalm 34. The last time we were on the subject of the fear of the Lord, we read the entire psalm. This time I'd like to just focus on verses 7 through 16. This psalm tells us to bless the Lord, seek the Lord, fear the Lord, and humbly trust the Lord. But let's focus on verses 7 through 16, the fear of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And as we consider these words of David and are reminded that when Solomon was writing his Proverbs, he mentioned right there in chapter 4 that he was the son of his father, and his father loved him and taught him. And he begins to repeat the things that David said to him. And that is the reason that Solomon had this firmly implanted. It was foundational to his life about the fear of the Lord, to trust the Lord, to follow the Lord, to avoid evil, run from it, hate it. His father taught him those things and implanted them in his heart. And he, in turn, was doing it to his children. And God wonderfully used it to teach all the children of the Heavenly Father from this great book. So, the fear of the Lord is a subject that is not stuck in the Old Testament somewhere. It has a way of sounding old. It has a way of sounding scary and somehow tied into all the frightening things that happened when the Ten Commandments were given. We tend to think, well, the New Testament has turned on the light, and now we're beyond that. And that's not true. The fear of the Lord is still the beginning of knowledge. And when that fear has done its work, it will then bring you and make you ready for the love of the Lord. And any improper fears we have are abolished by the fear of the Lord. And then beyond that, when we have grown in the perfect love of the Lord, of the love of God, it casts out those fears yet. And so it's a beginning of a procession of things. And we have enough New Testament references that directly talk about the fear of God or being God-fearing. We could pull many more than the three I've put in the notes here to show that this is definitely a New Testament doctrine. And if we have problems today in the realms of Christendom, it has a lot to do with the fact that many have professed his love, but they have not known his fear. And they say they're saved, but they don't know what they're saved from. And they do not have that very presence of mind and heart to want to turn from evil. And they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which has something to do with unrestrained lust. I use the word lasciviousness because it's one embedded in my brain. I'm not sure there's some other things in newer translations, but I compare it to a dog that's on a chain and he's looking at the postman going by every day and he's barking and he's growling and he's salivating and the calves of that mailman looks really good, like to sink some teeth into. You know, and this mammon does this every day, and this dog is moving that chain, going back and forth, and little known to anybody else, that chain has worn out, and one day it breaks. And now there's no restraint. Now the pursuit of that mailman, or the pursuit of that nice female poodle, or whatever that dog had in mind, There's nothing holding them back. And sometimes people have taken God's grace and made it a license that you don't have to fear anymore. Jesus paid it all. You got a blank check, baby. And just do as you wish. And at the end, Jesus just forgives it all. That's a perversion of the gospel. Jesus does forgive it all. But Jesus doesn't say, go ahead, live it up. No, rather he's telling us, those are the ways, the things of death now. Eternal life begins now when you believe. And you're going to get your taste set for better things. And you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. And those other things were not good, they were bad. Okay, that's just to put it in a summary here. But the wisdom that comes from God is rooted in godly character. It's rooted in a relationship with God. There is a type of knowledge and wisdom and understanding that can create all kinds of amazing things in this world. Some of them are just so wonderful. The fact we even drove in cars here today, that's wonderful. The fact we can put food on a timer and have it all warm when we get home, perhaps. Or many other things we do. Just the fact we have a warm building and these lights and microphones and we're recording and all this. There is a type of academic knowledge that can do many wonderful things, but that same academic knowledge can be empty of the life of God and can be perverted with pride, arrogance, and do much evil. But the wisdom that's from God is at first pure and peaceable. And there's a whole list there that James 3 talks about, and you can see those in your notes. I want to preach the last message over, don't you see? But this is the thing, is that the fear of the Lord is greatly misunderstood, greatly neglected, and some people avoid it because they confuse it with the kind of terror that gets into the hearts of people who are suffering in this world and they have no hope and they're filled with terror. And it's understandable because some of the things unleashed on man in this world by man himself and by the devil and by their own doings is terrible. And I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine spending all of eternity Christless, what that must be like. Some people are experiencing terror right now, and that's not the fear of the Lord, because it makes them run from him, run to other things, run and hide if they can. But all unbelievers will one day experience the terror of the Lord when he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And every now and then, my soul senses what that might be like when it happens, and it's the most horrible thing. But you know what? It makes me get up and run to God. Makes me run to him like a child would run to the lap of his papa and embrace him and be embraced by him. And every time we do wrong, we can run back to him. He calls us back and we run to him. And we may get corrected. We may get chastened for a while, but joy comes in the morning and the love is entirely uninterrupted. God doesn't love you one day and not love you the other because you were naughty and then love you again because you were good. Now, that's a system of works and legalism that is horrible. And if you have time, Psalm 90, I added to the notes for today. Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses. That's special. But he tells us something that it's actually... It's a tough statement here. I'm looking at Psalm 90, verses 11 and 12. Who knows the power of thine anger? Now, that's a question all by itself. Who understands the wrath of God? Who understands his justice? Who understands his holiness? Who understands his retribution? And the implication that I have learned of this question is nobody really understands it. We get glimpses of it. We get increments of it. It can be a growing knowledge. And if we get that knowledge, it's not to terrorize us. It's to keep us wanting to stay in the close orbit with the Heavenly Father and not want to stray from him. So the question, who knows the power of thine anger? And the implied answer is nobody, as they really should. And then it says, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. I find that hard to interpret. But I'll give you my best shot. And this is more about a spiritual meditation than it is studying some Hebrew idiom. Is that as much as we might feel the fear of the Lord, His actual unmitigated wrath is beyond our comprehension. Nobody has imagined this. Any fear of the Lord we have is justified. It is good. As long as it's in the confines of Scripture. When people start making up stuff, and I don't know if you've ever gotten involved with Dante's Inferno or not, but you know, they got all kinds of tortures and demons poking people, and they've made up a whole lot of stuff. And because of that, man's imagination goes wild, and other people mock the idea of God's justice. They make fun of the subject of hell. Because it's almost become some kind of a cartoon thing, and the devil loves that. But this idea is that you can't fear the Lord too much. Some people may fear God improperly, but you can't fear God too much. If it's God giving you His fear, it's a good thing. It will lead to good things in your life, and we have to trust Him about that. And so there's a prayer after the question, verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Notice it didn't say years, because who knows what a day brings forth. Number our days. If you want a humbling thing, take your age and multiply it by 365 and look at the amount of days you've lived and take how long you think you might live from your age. You know, go up to 80 or whatever you feel like doing. Go to 100 if it makes you feel better. You don't know you're going to do that. But multiply it by 365 and you realize, I only have that many days to live, really? Wow. But the truth is, and something from the Hebrew ought to be noted here, is number does not mean to count. It means to divide. Like you're making portions of a pie. And so the idea of numbering your days is actually saying each day I have to make decisions what I'm going to do with that day. There may be unexpected things, but I'm cutting the pieces accordingly. You know, you bake a pie because you think four people are coming to dinner, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, hey, my brother and sister just came over. Can they come too? Now it's going to be eight. Well, you have to cut the pie sizes a little differently. But the idea is, do you give a section of the pie piece of your day for wisdom and instruction from God? Do you give time for God in your busy day? So teach us to divide portions of our day, of each day, to wisdom for our hearts. Not just knowledge, wisdom for our hearts. So that's a valuable thought and a valuable practice. And that's why reading the Proverbs every day could be a very good thing. 31 chapters in Proverbs, 30 to 31 days in a month. You can have a scheduled thing that you can do all the time. I've done it for some time, and it's been very profitable. And eventually, you want to break it down to just maybe only a few Proverbs and not the whole chapter, because the better it gets, the deeper it gets, the longer you might linger. And pretty soon, the whole pie could go in there to just studying that. Well, you got to cut your pie pieces each day. Okay, now in this study, where I'm trying to keep myself to the book of Proverbs. As you can see, the subject is bigger than I can handle. And I know there's much more to be said, and I did recommend a good book by Jerry Bridges called The Joy of Fearing God. And I'd love to see you get that, or if you need help, we'll get it so that you can hear some more instruction. But I'd like to give more definition. I'd like to give some other appeals, but I want to stick to the purpose of this study is the book of Proverbs. What does it say about the fear of the Lord? And we have three kinds of things that come out in various verses. Some of them have combinations of these things, but one is definition. The other is recommendation. And the other is warnings. What if I don't do it? So that's what we're going to look at now. We're getting to the other side of that page, which I, in my silliness, thought maybe I could do the last time I was speaking. But here we are, the fear of the Lord defined. So we want to consider that the fear of the Lord starts the path to true knowledge and wisdom. It humbles us and leads us to obedience and blessings. Okay? The fear of the Lord brings us to harmony with God. And if you were to look at Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the second half says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." So the humility, the knowing who I'm talking to when I talk to God, the knowledge that who I stand before every day is the Lord God Almighty, and when He speaks, there's a type of trembling in my heart because I want to make sure I pay close attention. Okay, God says, this is the person I'm going to respect. This is the person I'm going to get involved with. You remember those Bereans? They were more noble than those of Thessalonica because when they heard the words of the apostles, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And I submit to you that I don't know of another place where God calls people noble. He may, and I just am not thinking of it, but this is noble. This is honorable. This is where God says, that's what I'm talking about. That's who I want to hang out with. People that are humble, people that tremble at my word, they respect and honor my word, and they want to know what I have to say, and they're paying attention. It's a good thing. So we have, of course, Proverbs 1:7, which has been called the key verse of the book of Proverbs. If you could summarize it in one thing, here it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I want to make sure we couple with that a definition from Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. And if you've heard this before, it's because I've said it before. I like to say it. I like to connect these two. And if I brainwash you enough, you might do the same thing. When you read Proverbs 1:7, you're going to go to Psalm 111, verse 10, and look at this connection with understanding. Okay, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Okay, it is when we do something about what we've heard, we've actually profited from what we've learned. Yes, you can learn things. And you can have the wisdom to know how to explain it. But understanding is when you actually do something about it. And that's what God wants. Doctrine is for doing. And again, that could be a nice long pursuit. But let's move on to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as we define the fear of the Lord. "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you will cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you will seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's a certain desperation here, an urgency. If I can use the word abandon. Forget what everybody else is saying. I've got to know what the Lord says about this. I've got to know His mind, His heart, His will. As if I were looking for silver, and oh my, if you want to appreciate that, you can read books on the gold rushes and things. There's lots of literature out there, but I spend time in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I've gone into mines, and I've gone into old mining towns that are now forsaken, and I've read there various ways or had told to me by tour guides as I'm going through a mountain that was it was for iron, but there seems to be a relationship between iron and silver. And as they're digging for iron, they come across silver too. But what those people went through to go mining for precious material, if I start explaining, there goes the rest of the outline. Part 3, part 4, well. but they isolated themselves from the rest of humanity. They had to pay personally for everything. The company made them actually pay to walk on their path to get to the mine. Made them pay for the candles that would go in their helmets and the way to light them. If their tools needed sharpened, they had to pay for that. And if their candle went out inside that mine, they had to sit there in pure darkness, not able to wander around. And at the end of the day, someone would come looking for them and assumed that they hadn't worked all day and they got no pay for the day. Woe to the man that sneezes at 4:30. He could lose a whole day's pay for it. These people crawled into holes. You like to think of a big mine, big shaft, tracks coming out. There was some of that, some of it eventually. But there's other places where they literally crawled into a hole in the ground, and it was there was a path that led to iron, and they'd go in there and work all day. And if you don't have claustrophobia, just even thinking about that, you're stronger than me. But what a life. God says, if you'd search for my word like other people go after metal, you're going to understand the fear of the Lord. You're going to have the knowledge of God. We got to believe it's that important. You know, God told us through Peter that the testing of our faith is, our faith is so precious to God that he tests it with fire like men do when they test gold. They purify it, they put it through fire. God loves our faith like men love gold, so he puts us through fiery testings to purify our faith. And this is a part of that same connection, is that we are in the precious metals business when it comes to knowing the Lord. We've got something that is sacred and precious, and it's not in plain sight to so many people. It's talked about, but rare the people that struggled and sacrificed like what we've just given you a sample of. And he says, if you'll come after this and cry for it and search and seek and dig, then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord. So it's free, but it's not cheap, is it? Verses 10 through 20 of Proverbs 2 give some illustration of what the preciousness of this is all about. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward or crooked, perverse things. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to skip some of the description and I go on to verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman. Okay? The strange foreign woman, the woman that is improper for you to have a relationship with. She's not fit. Okay, she's forbidden. But we're attracted to them anyways. They're everywhere. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 elaborate this, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. And then you go down to verse 20, you know, we've been delivered from things. Now we get delivered to something. Verse 20 says that you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Now, I'll let you fill in the gaps here, but there's the highlighted points. This is what the fear of the Lord will do for you. This is when God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding get in you. You now have discretion, discernment. You have within you the warnings you need to avoid certain people and to cling to others. And those others may not be popular. But I move on. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Now remember that this is Lady Wisdom crying out. Wisdom has been personified as a woman, a kinswoman, a godly woman, one who is looking out for your well-being, one who is like a godly grandmother, mother, sister, aunt. And maybe you can picture somebody who was just your neighbor lady or a school teacher that was caring and wise and would speak to you like others wouldn't because they cared so much. And so in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. See, this gets personal. And we've discussed it in earlier lessons. This goes from Lady Wisdom to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He has become the wisdom of God to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's mentioned. Or excuse me, that's in chapter 1. And if you would look in the past, we've had several ways to correlate this, that Christ is the living Word, and He takes it personally, what we do with what He says. His words are life and power. And this gets personal because it's not just doing smart things. It's about identifying and agreeing with and harmonizing with God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. To love what He loves, to hate what He hates. It's very personal. And He takes it personal if we disregard it. But that's down in the warning section that we haven't gotten to yet. Now, the next thing is the fear of the Lord recommended. You know, we get a definition, and it might be a little lifeless. It doesn't have much incentive building energy in it to us. And that could be because we're so dull of hearing. But nevertheless, we get a strong recommendation. This is good. You need to do it. And in Proverbs chapter 14, we go to verses 26 and 27. Now, don't get mixed up here, because bad things happen to God's people. Trials, testings happen. We suffer things. But the Scriptures keep reminding us that the Lord will never leave us, never forsake us. He will bring us through those things. We will be better off because of it. And no one that fears the Lord will ever regret it. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Let's go over to chapter 15, verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, if you follow the parallelism of the Hebrew poetry, we're seeing that the fear of the Lord can make much out of little in our life, as the world states it, or as you may feel. I don't have much, but oh, you are. You are rich. Jesus had to encourage one of the churches in the book of Revelation. I know thy poverty, yet thou art rich. And so, little is better with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And what the parallelism is telling me is the fear of the Lord removes that awful, destructive trouble that comes with a godless life. One of our other proverbs will tell us that people are destroyed by their own making, by their own desires. The fear of the Lord protects us from that. Let's go over to verses 31 to 33. Same chapter here, 16, verse. No, I meant 15, sorry. Chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And we've seen that built in already to what we've studied, is that the fear of the Lord is connected with humility, receptivity to instruction, the humble need felt, I need the Lord. And now it is chapter 16 this time, and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, there's a nice contrast here. The first half of this verse, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, reflects the work of God. He purges. He forgives sin. And we need to be attracted to that. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, if you were trying to get someone to come to you so you could protect them. And I have this image in my mind of a German shepherd that ran astray. He broke his chain. He's running loose and he's out in traffic and I'm worried about him. But he didn't know me and he was scared. And I had to be so winsome to call him to me. Come on, come on. I didn't say, you stupid cur. What are you doing out there? You stupid thing. You should have stayed home. You know, the dog would run away. And so I can try to be winsome to get that dog to come to me because they expect I'm going to be kind. And if all you hear is about the terror of the Lord and the future judgment, you might be terrified to ever come to him because you figure he's going to start now on me. But God has this other side of him, you know, and it's so beautiful. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, I think it is. But there's this combination of love with the truth. And I know that the Lord is inviting me. If I come to him, he'll forgive me. He'll wash it away. He'll deal with it so that I'm fit to have a relationship with him. And so God's part draws us. The mercy, the truth, the forgiveness. But then the second half is the fear of the Lord. And by this, men depart from evil. Okay, so our part is to respond to the winsome call, the sincere, gracious call of the Lord. I need to respond. And here's where the fear of the Lord differs from the sorrows of this world and the way unsaved men naturally fear and dread God and despise him. I'm drawn to him. So I run to him. I'd be afraid not to do it. And by the way, that's something that's happened in my life many times. I was afraid to do what I felt God wanted me to do. And after a while, God worked with me in such a way, I was afraid not to do it. Not afraid because he'd kill me, but I was afraid. If I go off on my own, I'm on my own. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I thought, man, if I really know God wants me to do this, it'd be the worst thing not to do it. So no matter how scary it seems, I know I'm going with God on this. And so we need to respond. And James 4:7 basically tells us, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see? Have a sense of direction here? You know, I've been following the world's way, the devil's way, my flesh's way, and God gives me a call. And when I give that, and when I heed that call, I turn my back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, and so now I'm resisting the devil, but I am submitting to him. That's why we refer to repentance as a 180-degree turn. And this psalm portrays that. Here the Lord, with his mercy and truth, causes us that our sins are forgiven. And now I can know him enough to fear him. Now I'm going to follow him and keep give the world my back. I think I did this once before, but I'm having one of those moments here. Just stare at me and wonder what in the world I'm doing while I turn, because I can't quote this just right. Oh, yes, here it is. And forgive me if I've repeated myself, but I don't really feel like apologizing. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that great? If God really came down on us, we'd be back with Psalm 90. Who understands the fear of the Lord? Who knows it the way they should? But because there's forgiveness, I can approach him. Sin can be purged, and now I can actually fear the Lord, or in other words, worship him and serve him. Well, let me move along. The fear of the Lord and its warnings. We've had it defined. We've seen that it is a turn to God and his ways, and it creates a different taste of things, and we learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And it's being recommended. It's called a fountain of life, amongst other things. This is the way to truly have a prosperous life. And we're not talking about guaranteed wealth. We're just talking about prosperity. And that really is something that begins in the mind and the heart. Those treasures that he gives inside here. But now the warnings. What if? What happens if I don't do it? Many people ask this question. You know, am I really going to be sorry if I don't fear the Lord? What's going to happen? Well, the first level of warning would be about the benefits that we've just seen recommended to us would be lost. And some people are willing to roll dice and take a chance with that. Okay, so you know, maybe I won't have as nice of stuff in this life, but I still can have a life. I have friends. I got a plan. And I've voted for the right people, and I do this and I do that, so I still got a plan. Well, this goes beyond the loss of the benefits. There's terrible consequences that we would risk if we chose to ignore and reject God's call, if we choose to go a different path in life. I go back to Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 1, and again, Lady Wisdom is talking. You can see that in verses 20 through 31, but I'm going to shorten it up. Verses 24 to 31 is what I'm going to read right now. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Notice verse 29 especially, but that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Yeah, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Tell him that you think you can get through this and you don't need him. Now, few people actually verbalize that, but that's what they do in essence. They're saying there's got to be another way. And they will get the results of that other way. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, this opens up a serious discussion. In theology, we refer to a thing called reprobation. Now, every now and then, people jokingly or seriously call somebody a reprobate because they're really bad. And that's just slinging it around as an insult. Reprobation is a very important thing, for it is when God turns people over to themselves. They wanted their own way, and when God says, I'll give you your own way, that's a very dangerous thing. You and I need to be glad that God intervenes. He interrupts. He rescues us from ourselves. But there are incidents where God has given people over to the reprobate mind. You can read that in Romans 1. I think it's Romans 9. You can hear a discussion about Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing about Pharaoh. Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. Who is the Lord that I should fear him and do what he says? Why should I let all these slaves go? Who is he? And as Moses kept coming back, and there would be different plagues, and Pharaoh would soften up and say, okay, and then he'd change his mind. No, I won't. I won't let your people go. And he kept hardening his heart. And then there comes a point where you see that God hardened his heart. And this is where we make a big presumption. We think we're in charge of our feelings and our emotions, and we're all proud of our free wills. The fact is, our wills can get us into a terrible trap, a terrible cage. And if God says, have it your own way, you're in horrible trouble. You know, people talk about the thief on the cross. I'm not going to become a Christian right now. I got a lot of living to do. I'll be like that thief on the cross. You know, just at the end, I'm going to turn around and say, oh, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I'll have a deathbed conversion. Well, number one, who said you're going to get a deathbed to crawl into and sit there and be able to think about it? You could be taken out in an instant by numerous means. You could lose your mental faculties. But even if you had all of that, remember, there was another thief at the cross. And he did not soften his heart. He was hardened. And he went cursing and reviling to his death. Don't try to be the thief on the cross, because you don't know which one you may be talking about. We cannot come to Christ without the drawing of God's Spirit. And when God's Spirit is calling and drawing, you should respond and not say, some other day, some other time, I'll get around to it. I'll put it on my schedule. I'll pencil it in. I'll save the date. Well, no, none of that works with God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so this is a fearful thought. What Lady Wisdoms is saying is, you put me off, you rejected me, you rebuked me, you mocked me, and now when you're up to here in trouble and you want to be rescued from your trouble and the consequences, I'll laugh. Maybe you think that doesn't sound like God, but God is good to all. And those that hear must seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will may come, and take of the water of life freely. Well, that's a pretty powerful warning. Let's look at another one here, Proverbs 13, 13. Now, these last three in this list, and I know I skipped chapter 10. There's just a ton of stuff there that I'm watching. I'll have to let you tackle that one. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. These last three I'm calling by implication. You will not see the phrase, the fear of the Lord, but it's implied. I think you'll see. I'm not stretching this. Chapter 13, verse 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. In other words, he trembles at his word. Let's look at Proverbs 21, 30. Proverbs 21, 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And boy, I'd love to add some more to this. Though hand go join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, my pages are available. But there is no conspiracy, no plot, no scheme, no power struggle that's ever going to topple the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's omnipotent. And all these plans shall fall to dust, and people will be taken in their own devices. Nobody has a better idea about what's going on, what should be done, and what's going to happen than God himself. And he has not just an idea, he has the truth. He has the truth. There's nothing that's going to resist him and succeed. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that fears alway, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. There's that subject of hardening the heart again. And there's a reference I did not put in the notes. If you care to write this down, you might want to write down 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Somebody who hears this online may find that's somehow been squeezed into the outline and it will be there. But for you, it is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You notice in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But the second phrase says, they shall be turned unto fables. And this is when God's Spirit says, have it your way and live with the results. And if that bothers you, if that puts a trembling in your heart, good! Because that's what the fear of the Lord feels like. To make you doubt yourself. To make you doubt what everybody else is saying in this world. To make you think maybe I should give myself wholly to these things. Now, I know I've mentioned these kinds of things before. In previous ones about Christ being the wisdom of God. But in this particular area, the fear of the Lord, I look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a description, a prophetic description of Christ, the Messiah. And a million other things I'm not going to say about this portion that you would have to study more. But here are some things about him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Perhaps you've noticed in Revelation, I think twice it's mentioned, that the seven spirits of God. And wait a minute, that sure messes up my understanding of the Trinity. Seven spirits of God? Well, when we talk about a spirit, sometimes we're talking about an attribute. A person has a good spirit, it's talking about their attributes, their attitude, or things they possess, things about them. And that's what this is here. These aren't individual persons. This is seven things in one person. And you know, you can count with your fingers, but the Spirit of the Lord is number one, because it is the Lord. And it says the Spirit of wisdom, that's two, and understanding, that's three, the Spirit of counsel, that's four, the Spirit of might, that's five, the Spirit of knowledge, that's six, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus, as the Son of God, submitted himself to the Father. And he sweat blood that night, contemplating the wrath for our sins that would be placed upon him. And he said, Father, if there's any other way that I don't have to bear this cup, so be it. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was not hesitating to do the work God sent him to do. Jesus, I believe, was letting us know, you never want to experience what I'm about to experience for you. Nobody would, in their right mind, ever want to experience the wrath of God for sin, because nobody really understands God's wrath, like Psalm 90 says. But Jesus did. And he faced it knowingly. People foolishly are heading to the wrath of God with a joke on their lips. Jesus went to it deliberately, knowing exactly what this would be like. And he cried. And he sweat blood. But he did it because he loved us. And he trusted the Father. And he loved the Father. And that's a great moment. But he not only possessed the spirit of the fear of the Lord, this is what he exuded. And I don't have a lot of time to explain this. But let's just go to Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. And you'll at least see in a little bit of his teaching, he taught people to fear the Lord. And I love that hymn. It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And we leave that abstract terror and come to the type of fear that draws us to him, keeps us with him, and wants us, makes us want to be like him. But again, I say Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'm kind of bad at turning pages and talking here. Okay, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the emphasis here is not just to fear God, but to stop fearing man. It works at cross purposes with us. There's two things I have learned in my Christian walk, is that I don't have time or energy to waste on fearing people. The second one is I don't have time or energy to waste trying to please them, trying to get them all happy with me. Now I'm going to go back to Isaiah for the final 1-2 punch. Chapter 2 of Isaiah. Since Jesus is telling us not only to fear the Lord, but not fear man, Isaiah has the great place for us to end this discussion this morning. Chapter 2, starting with verse 17. Isaiah 2:17. "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship. They're going to cast them to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted thereof?" It's only a short while. An oppressive man shall have no breath. He shall have no strength to clench his fist and to threaten. He will have no feet to go and pursue his goals. He will not keep his threats or his promises. And it is God who abides forever, and those who love God shall abide forever, because the word within us shall abide forever. So let's quit this foolishness of worrying about people who they themselves have an awful lot to worry about. When Jesus rose from the dead, so often his first words to the disciples was, "Fear not." I mean, and that's in reference to the natural kind of fear for what has just happened and what you think you're seeing. You know, is this a ghost? No. No, this is the best news you've ever seen. I'm alive forevermore. And because I live, you shall live also. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, please bless these words. Speak into our minds, our hearts, our souls. And give life and faith where it's needed. Give us fresh breath of air for those who are weary. Cause people to turn from the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cause people to walk in the fear of the Lord, and they'll walk right into your love and your grace. Thank you for Jesus, who bridged the gap, who became a man, who bore our sins and bore the wrath of God and is alive now to give us a life so that your joy now really becomes our strength. But as we learn to trust you and to obey you, we still learn further what it means to fear the Lord. The world wants to try to talk us out of it and help us to be firm. And we ask that you'll bless this message, give faith where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.